All right. Welcome back, everyone. Hope everyone had a meaningful and inspirational Shavuos. So back to it now into the summer. Parshas Naso, Toshanai and Tes. So as always, a quick summary to start off. The Torah picks off where we left off last week in Bamidbar, the final parts of the census of Kal Yisrael Bamidbar Sinai. Right, the Torah counts 8,580 men from Shevet Levi between 30 and 50, ages 30 years and 50 years. Last week we had counted 22,000 Leviim from 1 month and older. So the question is, why is this second count important? Because from 30 and up, they did the actual work of transporting the Mishkan. You had to be 30 years old, right? The Torah then briefly discusses the topic of removing all those afflicted with Saras from Machne Yisrael, as well as the Averos, which require a carbon Oshem, such as stealing and then swearing falsely that you didn't steal, and what to do if the victim has no Yarshim, and how payment is made, and we see how it's made to the Kohen. The Torah then moves to the topic of Sota, the woman suspected of adultery, and the whole procedure to either kill her or exonerate her fully, and we'll discuss several inyanim with regard to that. The Torah then immediately segues into the halachos of Nazir, the special status of Kedusha that a Jew takes on, from among other things, avoiding Tumas Meis, wine, letting his hair grow long, and we're going to discuss the connection between Sota and Nazir. The Torah then introduces us to Birkas Kohanim, right? Aaron and his children, all the Kohanim, are instructed how to convey Hashem's bracha to Kal Yisrael. We're going to discuss that in more depth as well. And finally, Naso is famously the longest parsha in the Torah, also one of the easiest to lay in because of all the repetition, right? The last few Aliyos discuss the Karbonos of Itzah and Nesiyim of the 12 Shvatim for the Chanukah Samizbeach, the inauguration of the Mizbeach, and very famously, their Karbonos are identical. But nonetheless, the Torah takes the time to describe each of them in detail again and again 12 times over. And several reasons why this was necessary. The Ramban says that although they technically brought all the same Karbonos physically, their kavonos were all different, right? So too with all mitzvos. Torah is meant to be standard in practice. We all put on tefillin, we all shake lulav, but just as strongly, Torah is meant to be very deeply personal in our kavonos, right? We're encouraged to make mitzvos our own as a gateway to our own unique relationship with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. And the Torah is teaching the importance of that here. That's the Ramban. The Chafetz Chaim is another pshat that, based on the Medrash, that this was the Eitzah of Nisan el Ben Suar, right? To avoid jealousy. That if we all bring the same thing, nobody feels less than. And this idea was so beloved by Hashem that everyone should be equal in the Chanukah Samizbeach that Hashem said, bring these karbonos on Shabbos, even though karbonos yachid are typically not docha Shabbos. And moreover, that's dafka why the Torah was written in such a way that each karbon is given its own special personal attention, right? Even though they're all the same. And that's how beautiful this was in Hashem's eyes. And so too, it should be a big eitzah for us to not always seek to outshine other Jews and always look at our neighbors and see what they're doing and try to benchmark ourselves relative to other people, whether in Gashmias to always try to have the fanciest stuff, or even in Ruchnias and Mitzvos, that we shouldn't feel the need to always be the best or to be in a state of perpetual competition with other Jews, right? That's the Yisod, to not stir up jealousy and embody a destructive mindset. There's a very distinct beauty in doing what everybody else is doing. That's what the Torah is emphasizing. So that's just a very brief synopsis and a few short ideas in Parshas Naso and in the repetition. It's a jam-packed Parsha. We're going to talk about that, the Arichus of Parshas Naso, but let's dive into it and see what things we want to highlight. So after that big build-up to the Torah, I want to start tonight with a nice idea I saw in the Haftorah from this week. Because the Parsha discusses the Inyan of Nazirus, the Haftorah gives us the story of the greatest Nazir of all time, of Shimshon HaGibor, right? The Navi relates in Shoftim, Perek Yud Gimel, the story of a Malach came to Shimshon's mother, telling her that her son was destined to be a Nazir, right? Va'ata hishamrina, v'altishti yayin v'sheichar, that he can't drink wine or eat anything. Tameh v'altochli kol tameh. Right, a razor shouldn't touch his head because he's going to be a nazir to Hashem from birth. And he's destined to save Kal Yisrael from the plishtim. So that's an amazing thing. So of course she runs to tell her husband Manoach, and it sounds like from the pesukim that he doesn't believe his wife. He wants validation. Ishu Elokim Asher Shalachtu Yavona Od Elenu V'Yorenu Manaselanar Hayulod. Hashem, please send this Malach back to confirm with me what am I supposed to do with my son. So Hashem obliges, sends the Malach back. Mikol Asher Amarti Elisha Tishomer. And he says, you heard your wife right. What I told her, that's exactly what you should do. And then he repeats the same things about Naziris again. Mikol asher yetze, migefen ayayin, lo sochal, v'yayin v'shechar al tesh, v'chol tum al tochal, kol asher tzivisiya tishamer. And so he does, and the rest is history. Shimshon goes on to be the savior of Kol Yisrael, the most famous Nazir of all time. Sir Shimon Schwab in Mayan Beis HaShoeva asks a very obvious question. Number one, why does Manoach need validation? Right, he didn't trust his wife. Right, he needed to hear it himself. And Hashem even granted him that request. And furthermore, once the Malach does come back, he's not saying anything new. Right, he's just giving over the halachos of being a Nazir and nothing extra, which we know already. Right, just tell Manoach that your son needs to be a Nazir. It shouldn't be a foreign concept to him because it's brought mufurish in the Torah. Manoach needs a Malach to tell him how to be a Nazir. Just read Parshas Naso. Parshas Naso tells you how to be a Nazir. Why do these psukim have to just repeat how to be a Nazir? It feels like we're missing something. So Schwab says a beautiful thing. He says that Manoach obviously knew what a Nazir was. He learned Parshas Naso. He wasn't asking for a refresher course in Nazirus, and he believed his wife. He wasn't asking for a confirmation. What he was asking for, why was he asking for a second audience with the Malach? It's because he was nervous. What was he nervous about? He was nervous, how can I bring up my son as a Nazir when I myself am not a Nazir? How can I possibly engage in a system of chinuch that I myself don't abide by, right? That's why he needed the Malach to come back, says Reb Schwab. The second conversation, where it seems the psukim are just repeating the details and the zeros that have already been given over to his wife, that second set was not for Shimshon. The second set of details of how to be a Nazir was for Manoach himself. Mikol asher amarti el ha'isha tishomer. The Malach was saying, Eichanami, you're right, chinuch doesn't work that way. So you become a Nazir, right? That second recitation of the same Naziris were for Manoach. And it's a tremendous yesod from Reb Schwab and chinuch that we can't educate when we don't do ourselves, right? Do as I say, not as I do, it doesn't work. You want a child to be kind? You need to be kind. You want a child to embody Shmiras HaLashon? You need to embody Shmiras HaLashon. You want a child to have asmada in learning? You have to have asmada in learning. You want to raise a Nazir? You have to be a Nazir. I always tell the story with Yaakov Aaron, my oldest, that when we only had him, he was our only child at the time, we thought, you know, and we still do, that he's incredibly bright and he was talking early and he was, you know, hopping things right away. So I thought that maybe, you know, and I still do, that maybe he's very gittim, I should start learning with him. Maybe we start, he wasn't even three yet. He hadn't had his upsharing yet. Maybe we should start doing Chumash. Maybe we should start doing Mishnayos. I thought he was exceptionally bright. We were new parents. We were very green. So I went to my Rav, Rav Moshe Weinberger, and I sat down with him, and I said, you know, he's exceptionally bright. What should I do? So he said, how old is he? And I said, he's not even three yet. So he smiled at me, and he said, you want him to realize his full potential? You want him to, you know, achieve the highest level he could possibly achieve in learning? I said, of course. So he said, you learn more. You take on more learning, right? You do more mitzvahs. You take on more things. And that thing, that story still, you know, resonates with me today. And, you know, Yaakov's perceptive. And if he's perceptive, if he catches on that you're learning more, he'll learn more. that'll rub off on him. That's the best way to be mechanichim. That's the best eitz as parents. And that's what we see here from the concept from Shimshon, right? That's the golden rule of chinuch overall. No hypocrisy, right? Our children model us. So we always need to set that example, to do and not just to teach. And in that schus, if we can embody that, we should be zochet to the bracha of Birkas Habanim, Banim Ubanos, Tzadikim, Tzidkanios, Oskim Torah Mitzvos, Kol Yemeim. So that's idea number one. One of the items discussed in our parasha at length is the Yesod of Sota, right? A woman who's gone into seclusion with another man, despite having been warned previously not to associate with that individual, and now she's suspected of adultery. So the Torah prescribes that her husband brings her to the Beis HaMikdash, and they uncover her head, the Kohen writes the Shem Hashem, along with the curses of the Sota, the Psukim by the Sota, onto a cloth and soaks it in the water until the ink dissolves, and the woman drinks it. And if she was guilty, if she really did commit adultery, her belly basically swells up and it explodes, and she has a gruesome and painful death. But if not, if she's innocent, and she doesn't die, it's a message from Hashem that she's innocent and she returns in peace to her husband, clear of all suspicion. And the Mefarshim write, based on the Yerushalmi, she'll actually be zocha to have a child with him, assuming she's able to conceive. So the question many Mefarshim ask, this whole business with the Sota, this whole procedure, it doesn't jive with the rest of the Torah. Right, the Torah prescribes a system of justice to determine innocence or guilt. Right, al pishnayim edim yakum davar. We have eyewitness testimony, and we have dayanim, and we have the concept of drishav hakira and questioning to hopefully bring forth the truth and extract useful evidence. Right, we use this system by basically everything, all aspects of mitzvos and dini mamonos and dini nefashos. We use it by everything except sota. And by sota, this sounds like, you know, like the Salem witch trials, that, you know, you throw her in the lake, and if she floats, she's a witch, and if she drowns, she's like a good Christian, then we know she was innocent, right? So the sota is basically that, except for the last part. If she's innocent, she lives. But the question is, why do we abandon our system of judgment for sota? And in its place, Hashem gives some mysticism and supernatural procedure that's not of this world. Just let the basic elements of justice handle the sota, just like every other thing else. Why discard it? Why here and why now? So it's Gemara in Makos on Yud Aleph Amud Aleph, and it's in Chulin also. The Gemara says the famous story that when David HaMelech dug the wells in preparation for the Beis HaMikdash, the water came bursting forth and they couldn't stop it. And it was a threat to drown the whole world. So David asked the Shaila, if I write Shem HaShem on cloth and I throw it into the water, it'll stop. But at the same time, I'll be intentionally erasing the Shem HaShem. So can I do that? That was his Shaila. So Achitofel, one of his advisors, used the Kal V'Chomer. He says, if by Sota they could erase the Shem HaShem for Shalom Bayis, then Kal V'Chomer, we can erase the Shem HaShem to save the entire world. Right? So David HaMelech agreed. He wrote the Shem HaShem down. He threw it in the water, and the water stopped. That's the story. That's the Gemara. But we see something very powerful from this Gemara, and it's expounded upon very beautifully in Emes LeYaakov, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. He says there are 365 lavin in the Torah, right? 365 mitzvahs lo saseh. For 364 of them, if there's evidence, he's guilty. If there's no evidence, he's innocent. And to determine this, we have a system of justice. That works for 364 lavin, except for what? Except for sota. Why does it not work by sota? Because if she's found guilty, fine, kill her. But if she's found innocent, let's say the edim aren't sufficient, or they don't meet the halachic standards, well, then she's innocent, but the husband still suspects her, right? She's only there because the husband suspected her, and a lack of evidence is not going to allay his suspicion. So imagine if she's found innocent because the edim didn't have a good view, or they're not old enough, or a technicality. Their marriage is still ruined, right? Their marriage is still ruined. You know, she's alive, and that's great, but the marriage is destroyed. Versus by Dine Mamonus, if Adam say Reuven owes Shimon money and he meets all the criteria and so we're not mechuyif to believe the Adam. Maybe I don't like the way these guys look. Maybe they have a suspicious smile, and you can't force me to believe it in my brain. But they meet the halachic criteria, and therefore Reuven has to pay Shimon. That's it. That's the system of justice. Whether we believe the Adam in our brains or not. But there, the goal is to transfer money. Here, the goal is to preserve the shalom bias of a couple, and we have to allay suspicion. It's not just enough to meet the halachic standard. So, therefore, for that, we need something more. We need Hashem himself to pronounce guilt, genuine guilt, or genuine innocence, right? When the sota drinks the water and nothing happens, when Hashem himself miraculously testifies to her being innocent, right? Not the courts, and not even a Navi, but Hashem himself. That's the only way for the husband to go back to loving his wife and having that relationship with his wife prior to this whole incident happened. So this Indian of the Sota, it's not a punishment to her that we do all these things to her. If she's innocent, it's a means. It's the only way that she can return to the full beauty in her husband's eyes before this whole thing happens. It's the only way. So what do we see from here? Says the Emes LeYaakov, Gadol Shalom Shebein Ish LeIshto, Hashem values Shalom Bayis so much that Chas V'Shalom, a Jewish couple, should be ripped apart because of false suspicion. That's so egregious, says the Gemara in Chulin, Shari Amra Torah Shemo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shenichta B'Kedusha Yimach HaLamayim. Hashem allowed his name to be written and then erased in order to protect it. Right? Something that isn't done lightly. We're very careful about Shemos. But for Shalom Bayis, Hashem makes a rare exception that he's mochel on his own kavod kivyachol. Why? Because Shalom Bayis is just that important. And if Hashem values Shalom Bayis so greatly, how much more so do we have to pursue it, right? Very often we're machmir on Talmud Torah, so we always leave to go learn. And we're machmir on chesed, so we always leave home to go do chesed. But at the same time, we're very makel on our spouses, right? We're very makel on Shalom Bayis in order to pursue other things that we value as important. But that's the wrong approach. The Torah is showing us here that Shalom Bayis needs to be foremost, before Torah, before mitzvos. If we're not good at home, then we're not good bichlal. That's Hashem's message to us. So Mirtz Hashem, we should think about this a little bit and try to, you know, treat our spouses a little bit better, spend more time with them, make sure they know how important they are, to always maintain that focus that our shalom bias is exercised like a muscle. And if it doesn't, it atrophies. And if we do that, Hashem should help us in this crucial inyan, such that we should all be zochet to build and maintain homes of genuine shalom and genuine simcha. That's idea number two. So right after the sota, the psukim immediately segue into the topic of Nazir. Ask Rashi, Lama nismacha parshas Nazir leparshas Sota? Why did Hashem juxtapose the parsha of Nazir right after the parsha of Sota? Now, just to give some context to this question, we could ask this question on anything, on any two inyanim in the Torah. How come this is next to that? How come this inyan is next to that? But we don't. You know, why here does Rashi say, why juxtapose? You know, we have it by a few things. We have it by here. We have it ma inyan shmita eitzel har Sinai. But you could ask, you know, we could ask anything. Why is this mitzvah next to that mitzvah? But we don't. So you can't just say, why are these here? So the Maral and Gur Aryeh kind of, he qualifies this question and says, it's not why do we have it here, but rather he says, Mishum dekan hoya shalo kaseder legamre, the sota hefech hakadosh. Right? Sota and Nazir are exact opposites. The sota is suspected of violating one of the aseres hadibros, right? One of the most egregious base desires of Olam Hazeh. Versus the Nazir is someone who's striving for a level of Kedusha that's as arguably as close to Hashem as you can get in this world, totally removed from Olam Hazeh. V'davar zeh shelo kaseder legamri lekach makshe lama nismecha. So we don't ask this often, why are these two things next to each other? But here, it's such an extreme contrast. These are two people as far apart as you can get, so this must be coming to teach us something, right? In other words, here, unlike so many other places in the Torah, it's worth asking the question, why are these things next to each other? Because the disparity between them is so glaring. So Rashi answers the question, quoting the Gemara in the beginning of Sota, Lomer lecha shekola roa sota bekulkula yozer atzmo min hayayin shehumevi lidei niuf. Right? Whoever sees the Sota in her disgrace, she has to go through this whole embarrassing procedure to prove her innocence, and she's undressed, her head's uncovered, she's accused of adultery in a public setting. And certainly, you know, the punishment if she's actually guilty through the Mei Sota, which was an utterly horrific thing to behold, those observers will surely want to get as far away from Yayin as possible, because it was wine, it was Yayin that led to her loose behavior in the first place with this man, which ultimately led to the suspicion or to the adultery itself. And what's the furthest away from Yayin you could possibly get? Becoming a Nazir. Hence the smichas aparshios that we have in Parshas Naso. That's the mainstream approach. That's the pashup shot. But I want to discuss two other ideas that also address the smichas aparshios, the unique juxtaposition of Sota and Nazir. So the first is the Ramban. In Hilchas Deos, Perek Gimel, he says, you know why Sota and Nazir are next to each other? It's because neither is a good thing, right? The Sota indulges too much in Gashmias to the point of Isser, and the Nazir indulges too much in Ruchnias to the point of Isser, right? He says, Shema Yomar Hoel someone sees the Sota indulge her taivos and destroy her life. So he goes to the other extreme. He goes to the other extreme. Gam ze derech rohu v'asur leilachba hamahalech b'derech zu nikra chote shahari hu omer b'nozir v'chiper alam me'asher chato ala nefesh. The Rambam says, is teaching us about the dangers of extremes. Now, you may know this is a very famous opinion of the Rambam. He writes about it a lot. The Shvil Hazov, the golden path, as it's known, from back in Perek Aleph of Hilchas Deos. He says, haderech hayashari hi mida beninus. The healthy approach is moderation, right? The middle road, to not become debased and fulfill my every taiva like the Sota, but still remain a Jew of this world and not try to escape it and become a malach like the Nazir, right? Neither extreme is a good thing. That's why the Torah places them next to each other. Yes, they're polar opposites, but that's the point. A Jew should be seeking the middle ground. That's the answer of the Rambam on our question. The second answer I'd like to bring is from the Mea Shiloach, the first Ishbitzer Rebbe. And he says as follows, there's an inconsistency here, right? The question is, how come the Pesukim talk about Sota and then immediately go to Nazir? However, in Shas, it's the opposite, right? We have Meseches Nazir, and then we have Meseches Sota. So why is it flipped? Says the Ishbitzer, by Torah Shebiksav, the Chumash is organized in a way to make the assumption that when a person fails, the Sota is an example of a person who fails, he's being a person who is Nichshol Ba'avera, how do you rectify that failure? By becoming a Nazir. It's the response. Torah Shebiksav is Musar Avicha. It's meant to respond to a flaw, based on the Pasuk in Mishlei. Versus Torah Shebalpeh is what's referred to as Toras Imecha, not how to respond to a failure, to an Avera, but how to avoid it in the first place, right? Meseches Nazir is placed prior to Meseches Sota in Shas to hopefully teach us how to avoid Averos to begin with. That if someone understands the intricacies of Naziris via Torah Shebaal Peh, hopefully that can be used as a safeguard. So that, according to the Ishbitzer, is why Sota and Nazir are juxtaposed in the first place, to teach us clear methodologies for both fixing and even avoiding Averos in the first place. So several takeaways here. Number one, the importance of the middle ground, per the Rambam. And number two, the beauty of Torah Shebaal Peh and the Gemara, per the Ishbitzer, that unlike the written Torah itself, Gemara is there to try and help us eliminate failure from our lives. So Mirat Hashem, we should embrace that and think about that the next time we open a Gemara, right? Torah Shebaal Peh, Toras Imecha, like the Ishbitzer says, is fundamentally different than Torah Shebiksav. And Mirat Hashem, we can use them both in their respective ways to help guide us through the turbulent aspects of life. And with Hashem's help, we can come out clean on the other side with only brachos and zchuyos. So next on page Dalet now, one of the smaller inyanim discussed in our parsha is what to do when someone's over an avera that makes him chayev a karban asham, right? Stealing from his friend, it's an example, and then swearing falsely that he didn't steal it. Such a person needs vidui, and he needs to pay restitution to the victim plus a fifth. But let's say the victim dies and he has no yarshim. What's the halacha? He gives it to the kohen. And the parsha here ends off with a very cryptic pasuk. V'ish es kadashav lo yihu, ish asher yitain la kohen lo yihu, which means literally that every man's kodesh items, his karbanos, trumas and maisros, this restitution here via the, you know, with along with the karban asham, they belong to him himself. But whatever you give to the kohen, it now belongs to the kohen. So what does this mean? It's not very clear. That's just a literal translation. So Rashi says, based on the Medrash, Mishim ake masrosav enu nosnan, right? Whoever doesn't give trumos and maisros, lo yiyu a maisros. What does that mean? Sov she'en sadeyu ela echad me'asara shehoisa limuda lasos. His field will stop yielding produce at the rate it was until all he'll have left is the original amount that he should have given for trumos and maisros. Versus if he gives to the kohen everything that's due to him, he'll be zochet, to Rashi says, mamon harbe, physical wealth. Quoting the Gemara in Brachos on Samach Gimel Amid Aleph, that's one shot in Rashi. But Bederech Drush has an amazing idea from the Chafetz Chaim here. He says, Ish asher yitain la kohen lo yihyeh. Whatever you give to the kohen, whatever you give to Hegdish, lo yihyeh. It belongs to you, the giver. Dafka, what you give to Hashem, dafka, that belongs to lo, to him, to giver. This is a yesod that we see throughout Chazal, that when it comes to physical possessions, physical wealth, you can't take it with you. Right? It says in Tehillim, Ki lo bimoso yikach hakol, lo yered achrav kvodo, it's a great song. But it's also a great pasuk, right? In death, your possessions don't follow you. But what does follow you? Mitzvos, tzedakah, ma'asim tovim, and the Torah. And this is contrary to what people think very often, that if I don't give tzedakah, then it stays with me. But if I do give tzedakah, then I lose it. It goes away from me. To the ani, or to the kohen, or to hegdish, or to whoever you're giving it to. But in reality, it's just the opposite. Only what you give to the ani, or to hegdish, or to the kohen, is what you truly have. At least on any level that matters. And he gives two fantastic mashals here, and we'll go through them quickly. The first mashal, he says, based on the Medrash, a person has three friends, let's say. His best friend, his beinoni friend, and then his friend that he's kind of friendly with. He's the guy in the back of shul that he's seen for many years, he's friendly with, but he doesn't really speak to him, he doesn't really know his name. And then one day, this guy is summoned to the king. And back in those days, if you're summoned to the king, it was usually bad news. Usually it meant off with your head, or imprisonment. It means something was wrong. So this person is terribly afraid. So he has an eitzah, he has an idea. He goes to his friend, and his best friend, the one he's really close with, and he says, do me a favor, go ahead of me to the king and give a good report on my behalf. Give a good report on my behalf, and this way the king will say, he's a good guy, I'll let him off the hook. So his best friend says, you know what, I love you, but I'm staying away from this. This is way too sticky for me. You're on your own. Hatzlacha rabba, good luck. So he's shocked. This is his best friend. He's totally unreliable. So then he goes to his Beinoni friend. He asks the same thing. The Beinoni friend says, you know what, I'll escort you to the king. I'll be there for a moral support for Nechama, but I'm not going inside. This is way too sticky a situation for me. It's too much. You're on your own. Hatzlacha rabba. So he's, all right. So he has nothing left. He goes finally to the guy in the back of the shul that he's friendly with. It's kind of his third best friend. And he says he doesn't expect much from this person. They're not so friendly. And he goes to him and he says, will you please help me out? And the person, of course, what does he say? He says, of course, you know, what are friends for? So as it goes out, the person goes ahead. He gives a good report to the king. And Lemaisa, the king showed mercy on him. When he came in subsequently, the king said, all right, you're off the hook. And he let him off the hook for whatever he was in trouble for. That's the mashal. The nimshal is very obvious. You know, when all of us Bezer Hashem at 120 are called before the king. We call to our wealth. We can call to our wealth, to our physical possessions. They've always been our best friend, quote unquote, but they don't go anywhere near the king. They can't get anywhere near the king. They're totally unreliable. And we can call to our families and our friends. They're our second best friend. They can escort us there. They can give some nechama, but they can't come inside with us. We part with our families at the door. You know, so to speak. But friend number three, that's Torah mitzvos, Chesed and Shuva, who we've always been friendly with, but as they're the bronze medal on the podium of our friends. And lo and behold, they are the friend that ultimately comes through for us. They go ahead of us to the Kisei HaKavod to advocate on our behalf. And Dafka, they make sure that our final judgment is definitively litova, definitively in our favor. Says the Medrash, brought by the Chafetz Chaim here. And he gives another, I copied the Maaseh HaMelech footnotes here on the bottom. It brings the famous story. This is not from the Chafetz Chaim. It's quoted all over the place in many of the Hasidic Sfarim, but it ties in nicely here. The story goes of the Jew who had to travel to some faraway land to earn a parnasa. Here it actually says, it says Africa here. Other places it doesn't say the name of the country because who cares what country it is? It's a mushal. It's not a true story. When he gets there to Africa, he finds that to buy diamonds and all sorts of precious stones here, they're selling for pennies on the dollar. So it's geschmack. I'll do my schor here. I'll do business, and I'll come back with loads of diamonds and whatnot, and I'll be rich. But he learns at the same time, in this place, diamonds have no value. But what does have value in this place? What sells for a high price? Chalev, fat, chicken fat, schmaltz, whatever it is. So at first he thinks it's silly. It is silly. But over the months that he's there, he gets swayed, he gets brainwashed a little bit, so much so that but months later, years later, when this guy leaves, his business is done well, and lo and behold, he's got a couple of diamonds and bracelets for his wife, but primarily he's loaded up on chicken fat because it's convinced him that this stuff is actually valuable. So then he comes home, and of course he's deemed a fool, that he could have had all the diamonds in the world, he could have been the richest person in the country, but instead he loaded up on worthless chalev. So says the Chafetz Chaim, so too with us. We spend a lot of our lives loading up on chalev, on material wealth, because we lose perspective on what has actual value. And in that confusion, in that haze, we lose the opportunity to grab a tremendous amount of diamonds and precious stones, of mitzvos and ma'asim tovim over the course of our lifetime. So to sum up, the lesson's very obvious. We cannot wait until 120 to do this. We need to understand it now, while we're alive. Ish asher yitein lakohen lo yihyeh. Who really is our best friend? Who really is our most loyal friend? It's not who we may think. It's not money. It's not our stuff. It's not the chicken fat. It's not even our family and our friends. Right, they're only our second best friend. Our best friend is Torah mitzvos. The Torah here, B'derech Drush, is urging us to maybe alter our perspective a little bit and shift around who really were machshiv as our best friend and treat that friend accordingly with the most time and the most love and the most attention while we're still alive to actually do it. And if we can do this, if we can lean on Torah, on tshuva, on chesed, then amir Hashem, that friend should always be there for us, certainly when it comes to olam haba and olam ha'emes, but even during our lifetimes as well, and always lead us to places of brightness and goodness and meaning. All right, so hopefully we can fit in two more. Another famous part of our parsha, among many, is the introduction of Birkas Kohanim, right? Hashem teaching Aaron and his sons, I'm on the top of page Hay now, and all the Kohanim until this very day, how to transmit Hashem's brachos to Klal Yisrael. So the famous medrash on this parsha that explains that Klal Yisrael at first were not happy with Birkas Kohanim. When Hashem gave them Birkas Kohanim, they weren't happy campers. Says the Medrash, Omer Knesset Yisrael Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, LeKohanim Ata Omer Sheyavarchu Asanu, Ein Anu Tzrichem El LeBirchasecha V'Liosanu Mivarchem Mipicha. We don't want the brachos of the Kohanim, we want brachos only from you, Hashem. So Hashem reassures them, don't worry. Omer Lem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Afal Pi Sheamarti LeKohanim Shiu Mivarchen Eschem, Ani Omer Imayim Mivarcheschem. Right? Don't worry. Yes, the Kohanim are saying the words, but I'm behind all of it. I'm standing with them and sending you these brachos. Like the pasuk in Shir HaShirim says, Hine ze omed achar kaslenu mashkiach min al-chalonos, meitzis min acharokim. Right? Hashem is standing behind the wall, watching from the windows, peeking between the cracks. Ma bein etzbo shel kohanim meitzis min acharokim b'shah sheposhtim kapeim. And in this case, it's the fingers of the kohanim. That between the fingers of the kohanim, that's where the bracha of Hashem kivyachol exudes from. That's why the kohanim have to wear a talis over their fingers. That's why we can't look at the fingers of the kohanim, because that's where the bracha of Hashem comes from. And that's why the pasuk says, Ko sevarchu es b'nei Yisrael. In this way, dafka, ko, does Klal Yisrael receive the bracha of Hashem vis-a-vis the Kohanim. So two ideas on Birkas Kohanim. Number one, on this medrash, the Ksav Sofer, the son of the Chsam Sofer, who we've quoted several times in this chabur, he offers a very beautiful pshat in this medrash, but moreover in the pnimius of what's really going on by Birkas Kohanim. And he says as follows, what was the objection of Klal Yisrael? We don't want the brachos of the Kohanim. Ein anu tzrichim. Why not? Why not? The Kohanim are holy people. Says the Ksav Sofer, because when any human being gives another human being a bracha, even when I conclude every Dvar Torah I say here, that we should all be zochet, a parnasa, and arichas yamim, and etc. These are just boilerplate brachos that we know are generally desirable by mankind. So we, as human beings, offer them as brachos and well wishes to one another. The same with the Kohanim. If they were the ones giving the brachos to Klal Yisrael, they would be boilerplate standard stuff. Parnasa, kavod, hatzlacha, arichas yamim, you know, shidduchim, everything. But who says those brachos are good for me personally, as the recipient, right? You daven for wealth, for parnasa. How often do we see wealth destroy a person, right? He gets wealthy, he gets rich, and then he forgets about Hashem. He goes off the derech, he goes crazy, he doesn't pursue ruchnius anymore. How often do we see kavod go directly to a person's head and ruin his sense of bein adam lechavero? He's entitled, he gets a sense of prestige to the exclusion of other Jews. Even something that seems objectively good, like arichas yamim. You know, how many times do we see an older person that their spouse has died, all their friends have died, their children have forgotten about them, they're in some nursing home, and they'd much rather be somewhere else? You know, arichas yamim is not always the biggest bracha either. So Klal Yisrael was concerned. You know, we don't want the standard bracha, atzlacha, parnasa, arichas yamim. We want brachas that are best for us personally and individually in our situation, in our time. And only Hashem can do that sort of customization, not the Kohanim, right? And that's what they wanted. That's because Hashem sees a person's neshama, his yetzirah, his taivas, his past, his gilgulim, his future. So that's what they wanted. So Hashem steps in and says, don't worry, you will have just that. So the message from the Ksav Sofer is that when we daven three times a day and we ask Hashem for so many things, of course we want parnasa, and of course we want arichas yamim and all sorts of things. But above that, the greatest bracha of all is that we get what's best for us, what helps us become the best possible version of ourselves. And that's what we should be davening for three times a day. Hashem, I have no idea what's best for me. I don't know if wealth is good for me. I don't know if it's not, but you do. Hashem, you know what's best for me, so please help me get there. And that's exactly what Birkas Kohanim is all about, says the Ksav Sofer. Another idea in dissecting Birkas Kohanim, Bipnimius, it's interesting to note, Rashi says, Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmerecha. What does that mean? Yivarechacha sheyizbarchu nechasecha. Nechasecha, it's a bracha for our physical possessions, for our nechasim. It's a bracha in Parnasa. That's the beginning of Birkas Kohanim. The end of Birkas Kohanim, Yar Hashem panav elecha, says Rashi, Zeh mo'ar Torah. Sheyare necha v'libcha b'torah. That's the bracha for Ruchnius. It's an obvious question. How come the physical bracha comes first, and then the Ruchnius stick of bracha, right? Isn't Ruchnius more important? Isn't Torah nitzchius? Isn't Torah eternal versus a physical thing? Money is just a thing of this world. It's an obvious question. So an answer from the Me'orva Shemesh of Colonimus Kalman Epstein, Zichrono Levracha, he answers this question. He says that Birkas Kohanim is teaching us the value of Torah when you have what's called Tirdas Hazman, when you're pressed for time. Right? Of course, if you're sitting in Kolel, you can achieve tremendous hasmoda and very lofty levels in Torah, but at the same time, you've got all day. You've got no distractions. What about the balabas who wakes up at 5 a.m. for a chavrusa before shacharis, or he learns on the train, and then he comes home, and he's tired, but he goes to the base medrash again for a shir, or for a chavrusa? The love Hashem has for such a Jew, who Baruch Hashem has been blessed with Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmerecha, sheyizbarchu nechasecha, but still, through that haze, still he embodies Yar Hashem panav elecha, sheyarei necha v'libcha b'torah, that love of Hashem is unbelievable. Al-Kain says, the Me'orva Shemesh, makdim akasu birchas hamamon lebirchas haTorah. That's why the bracha of Parnasa comes first. Kelomar, hagam sheyivarech osa b'mamon, v'yesh makom liyetzahara lizgaber lahatrid oscha behevle azman, Yar Hashem panav. Afal p'kain, Yar Right? The takeaway is that if Baruch Hashem, we can learn all day and we have that ability, we have the money for that, we should take advantage of it. Absolutely. But if we can't, and Hashem has us working for a parnasa, we have the opportunity of a lifetime in front of us to obtain one of the sweetest, most beloved forms of Torah, and that's Torah with Tirdas Hazman. So Bezer Hashem, we can pay more attention to that, to reevaluate where Torah is on our daily priorities. And if we place it in a position of prominence, Hashem promises us that we'll be zocha to the gauntlet of brachos, the unlimited dosage of brilliance that can emanate from Birkas Kohanim. So to recap, two important ideas in Birkas Kohanim. Number one, how we need to be davening from the Ksav Sofer, that we shouldn't be davening for X, Y, and Z. We should, but we should have the kavana that Hashem should be giving us what's best for us personally. And number two, how we need to be thinking about Torah in a life of Tirdas Hazman from the Me'or Vashemesh. Last point for tonight, One of the most obvious and striking things you'll notice when going through Parshas Naso or any of the commentaries on Naso is the arichus, the magnitude of it. There's a lot of material here, right? 176 psukim, over 2,200 words. It's the longest Parsha in the Torah. But even more than that, look at the Zohar on Parshas Naso. It's much longer than the Zohar on any other Parsha. Look at the Medrash Rabbah on Parshas Naso. Look at it over there. Open a sefer and look at it. Much longer than the Medrash on any of the other Parshios. It's not just the Parsha itself. It's even the commentaries. So it goes well beyond. It seems that the theme of Arichus, of lots and lots and lots of material, is common to this Parsha. So when we delve into the Pnimius, what's going on here? How come everything about Naso is about big magnitude? Why? So there's a Ramban in our Parsha. Back to the concept of Nazir. He says at the end of his Nazirus, the end of a Nazir, at the end of his period of Nazirus, v'asa ha-kohen echad l'chatas v'echad l'ola v'chiper ala me'ashechat ala nefesh, ala nefesh rather. That the Nazir, at the conclusion of his Nazirus, he has to bring karbanos as a kapara, an atonement for having a committed an avera. What does this mean? We just said, I thought the Nazir was holy. He took on extra restrictions. He voluntarily engaged in an extremely close relationship with Hashem. Isn't that all good stuff? So why does the Pasuk regard him as seemingly having committed an Avera? So many answers to this. We already gave one tonight, that of the Rambam, that he went to an extreme. Hashem wants us to live in this world. And the Nazir ignored that. And he went to a higher plateau that's not intended for human beings. So these karbanos are a kapar for that, for having lived in the world of the extreme. That's one answer. But says the Ramban differently. The Nazirus wasn't the problem. Leaving the Nazirus was the problem. Living on such a high plateau, having that level of devotion to Hashem that the Nazir has, and then finishing it and coming back down is a Yerida. And any form of Yerida on some level is a problem, right? So even though there's nothing wrong per se with being a regular Jew living a mundane life, when you go from that lofty level of being a Nazir back to the life of being a regular Jew, you need a kapar for having a Yerida of any sort in Ruchnius, for having that relationship with Hashem be diminished. V'hinehu, says the Ramban, v'hinehu tzarech kapara b'shuvo li tamei b'taivas ha'olam. He returns to the Taivas Olam, so he needs a kapara. So what we see from the Ramban is that when a person has an aliyah, Hashem wants us to maintain it. Now, a Nazir, it's very hard. It's hard to maintain a Nazir over the course of a lifetime, but even here, Hashem frowns on someone reaching a certain level and then going backwards. So the Torah is imploring us to hold on to our inspiration, to hold on to the milas that we've hopefully achieved in our lives, and to use them as stepping stones to keep journeying higher and higher. Therefore, when we fail at this, when we have a Yerida, that's a tragedy, and that needs a kapara. So now let's answer our question. The across-the-board arichos, the magnitude of material in Parshas Naso. So the Chidushi Arim uses this idea from the Ramban to answer that question. Parshas Naso is intentionally placed right after what? After Shavuos. Right, the Yom HaDin for the Peros, the Yom HaDin for our relationship with Torah, like we've discussed in previous Chaburas. And our calendar, the Jewish calendar, is a living calendar. And in that vein, Naso is Dafka read right after the Yontiv of Shavuos, where hopefully we've now been inspired, right? That's why I said at the beginning, I hope everyone's Shavuos was an inspirational Shavuos. Hopefully now we've been inspired to reach new heights in Torah and mitzvos, higher than we've ever been before. So the idea is that now, especially now, this week, we should have a tremendous appetite for Torah. We should have a tremendous appetite for spiritual growth. Therefore, Dafka at this point, where we're hopefully very hungry for Torah, Hashem makes the Torah explode. Hispashtus HaTorah is the Lashon of the Chidush Arim. The Parsha is incredibly long. Right? Filled with mitzvah. Naso has 18 mitzvos in it, which is more mitzvos than any other parsha in Sefer Bamidbar. So the parsha is long. A lot of mitzvos to look in, to discuss. The Zohar is long and detailed. The Medrash has tremendous arichos, right? Says the Chidush Arim, Hashem is implicitly telling us, hopefully you used your Shavuos well, and now you've been inspired, so run with it. Here is more Torah than you know what you could, here's more Torah than you know what to do with. Right, go take that Shavuos inspiration and use it to keep journeying higher and higher. Right, so the worst thing we can do in life, I've spoken about this several times in this Chabura, the worst thing we can do in life is reach a level of inspiration, have that inspiration in our lives, a mile in our Avodas Hashem, and then fall, and then not use it. We learn that here from the Nazir, right, from the Ramban. So Hashem is trying to help us. We just left the pinnacle of Torah inspiration, or at least what should have been the pinnacle of Torah inspiration for the entire calendar year, Shavuos. Hashem wants us to make sure that a Yerida is not Chas V'Shalom on our horizon. So he throws everything at us but the kitchen sink. That's why there's a tremendous magnitude of stuff in Parshas Naso. So Emir Tashem, this message doesn't fall on deaf ears. Emir Tashem, we can embody this. It's not easy. It's not easy at all, but we need to use Shavuos as an inspiration to hopefully launch us full steam into the summer months, a time where it's very easy to be lax. It's nice weather, not New York, but overall it's nice weather usually, plenty to do other than learn, plenty to do outside, plenty of reason to not go to a shir, not have a chavrusa. But the parsha is imploring us to be careful and to always embody this yisod of using the inspiration Hashem places before our eyes and not chas v'shalom, the worst thing, not chas v'shalom, let it be wasted. And if we can do that, we should all be zocha the tremendous siyata d'shmaya, to always keep growing, to only have milas, to only travel upwards and have no yiridas in our avodas Hashem. And that's chusi, nothing but bracha and simple and hatzlacha. And with that, everyone, have a good Shabbos.